I think it was, thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate your serving. That's awesome. Betty, I was talking to last week when Pastor preached, his message really got a hold of me and got me thinking about this week, actually about a topic that I've had on my mind for some months. Thank you, Bob. I told her I was going to preach on what self is all about. She goes, well, Pastor really made a good foundation for you to build on. His message was all about salvation. And I thought, yeah, this message is more going to be for the people who are already believers and that I'm believing are saved. And it's a message that I've entitled self, but I went a little different direction than I originally was thinking about going. You know, there was an old saint that said, the preacher preached last week and got us out of the grave. You know, and we're living in Christ. And now this week's sermon, you put us back in the grave. And no, what I'm hoping is that we can end this sermon today on a high note, which is about the resurrected life that we all want to enter into, as we just sang about. Everything's done by prayer, amen? And in Philippians 4:6, my favorite life verse, it is true. Everything begins by prayer. And so we've been in prayer about today's service. I'm believing that there's someone here today, if not only myself, needs to be reminded that there's a higher life, a deeper walk for us as Christians. And we may not have entered into it. And I'm going to pull some examples from the scriptures that I believe are a picture of that life. So I had an acronym up here, and it's SELF, and originally I was going to make it about sin. Last time I preached on sin, and I talked to a guy from Bethel College who's a lot smarter than me. He's a professor, PhD, on the New Testament. And I said, what about this book of Romans? I'm looking at Romans 6 and 7 and 8. And he goes, well, you're all over the place. And I said, you know, I want to preach about how we die to self. And he said, Bill, you know, he says, let me encourage you. I'll be praying for you. But, you know, a greater emphasis throughout the book of Romans, and you look at a lot of great scholars agree, is that it is emphasizing what we already have in Christ that we just don't know we have access to. And this was an acronym he gave me, and I said, I love that. Saved entirely and living fully. And so if you've got something to write down with, it encouraged me these last 2 weeks, and I'm believing it'll encourage you. Let's pray again. Ah, Lord, I'm already rambling on. I need your help. There's a lot to say about self and the self-life. And self-life isn't always synonymous with the sin and flesh nature in Scripture. Many times it's just us, ourselves, the way that we came into this world, Lord. But we want to be different. There's not one person in this room that doesn't desire, Lord. I know it's their desire to have more of you. Or really, maybe it's you having more of them. And so help us in this time we have left together today to enter into exactly what that title is, Lord, that we can be saved, know that we're saved entirely, body, soul, spirit, Lord, and live more fully in you and your promises. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. So Pastor started a series for this month of asking you all to come up with topics for the different sermons, and one of them was absolute surrender. So this kind of tied in with that, I thought. Well, that's good. And really, it's a message I could have gone two ways with, because there's two kingdoms. How many know there's a kingdom of this world, and it encourages you. In fact, this world applauds you to be yourself, you know. Hey, you're beautiful just the way you are, and don't let anybody ever try and tell you different. And, you know, I love to see the image of God in all people. I work, as you know, the midnight shift, and boy, there's some rough characters I've come to love and pray with each night when we work together. And so many that don't know Christ. And I don't get shocked when they're playing worldly music next to me, you know, that's got some, I wouldn't repeat lyrics. And yet, you know what, we love on them. But there's that world, that kingdom, and then there's the Christ life, surrendered life kingdom, that we really need to walk into with victory. And how many know we didn't come into this world on our own? We're by nature not self-oriented. Somebody else carried you for 9 months. I don't need to tell you that, do I? That's a whole different message then. But you came into this life dependent upon someone else, and I think God gives us a wonderful object lesson with even birth. And we'll bring that up a little bit in the message today, because sin is birthed in our lives in a sense. But again, I mentioned self isn't always directly connected to sin as it's mentioned in the Bible, but no doubt about it, when we are open to the things of this world and not leaning in God, the self can become possessed and obsessed with things that are sinful and lead us down a path of destruction. So Pastor preached last week about eternal life, and we looked at John and John 3:16 and how it's a free gift by grace. And today I'd like to take that to another step, hopefully, and that we look at this acronym that we have today. In fact, the next slide, if you'll bring it up for me, is our text, our main text, if you want to go to. Did you bring your Bibles today? If you didn't, there's some red ones in the pew in front of you. You can always grab, and it's from Romans and the NIV I've got, and there's so many different versions. This scripture is so powerful, and I just felt like I had to keep going back to it this last week. And we can read it together. Why don't we read it together? In fact, if you can stand with me, let's stand and read. It's a short verse. It's Romans 6 and 11. And let's read. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 6, 11. Amen. You may be seated. And I'm going to piggyback again on the professor's back. He acknowledged this is the only verse in chapter 6 that literally tells us to do something. And it's one of the reasons I love our denomination is because we do believe in a thing called free will. God gives prevenient grace. Jesus died as a provision for the sin of all who will receive it. But he didn't predestine anyone to go to hell. See, that's where I disagree with some of my hyper-Calvinist brothers. And so I believe that he wants for us all to be in Romans 6, 11. And there's two things he's asking us to do there. Is one, to count ourselves or reckon in the King James. We'll talk about reckon in a minute. Those of you that like Jed Clampett from the Hillbillies, I love that word. I reckon this, I reckon that. It's a strong Bible word, by the way. But you reckon yourself dead to sin, and you also count yourself alive in God. So there's two things being asked of us. Pastor asked a question about our testimonies the last time he preached. What would be one word prior to you knowing Jesus that you struggled with? And I wrote down it just immediately without thinking about it. I wrote selfish. And I don't know if any of you can relate to that. But in the word selfish, there's that self word again. And I struggled with that and still struggle with it. And I see it raise its ugly head sometimes in my life. And I know for a fact that it's not to the extent that Billy's focused on me. God can't use me to the fullness that he wants to. In fact, when I was a kid, I wanted to be liked. How many don't like to be liked in high school, right? And so you sometimes put on a mask and you say, I'll be whatever you want me to be. For the class clowns, I was, you know, Billy the Clown. For the jocks, you know, I'd talk sports. Whatever it had to take, I would be. But it was selfish, see. My motive was that I wanted to gain their approval and the fear of man. And I think of that scripture in Philippians 3. He says, everything that I counted gain, now I count as loss to the surpassing worth and the glory that I gain in knowing Jesus. That's what it's all about. And so some people say, but, you know, I've tried to live a selfless life, and I want to enter into that acronym so badly that you spoke of, but I've tried, and how can somebody do it? You know, I again believe, as our friend Wesley did, is that the atonement is available for everybody. God wants everybody that would receive the free gift of salvation to be saved. And I also believe, unlike our brethren with the Calvinist viewpoint, is that even though our image is marred, the image of God is skewed, we still see some beautiful things in people. I watch the Olympics and I say, wow, how can they do this? I watch people I know that aren't saved doing wonderful, kind things, and they take care of their family. And Jesus spoke about that. He said, if the wicked will do for their kids, how much more will your Father do for you? But just like I preached a few months ago on the refiner's fire, he's waiting to see his image boiling out through that self and through those selfish motives. And that's what his grace is about, and is prevenient, some call it, the preventing grace. And there's some things we have to do on our part. So that was the scripture that I grabbed, is Romans 6:11. And you really can't separate it from Romans 6:6. So if you want to put your finger there in a minute, we'll go to that. But let me go back to this thing about self. And it's something Jesus mentioned at least three times in his small intimate sessions with the inner circle of disciples, but also to the crowd, those that he said were thronged around him. That's an old word for a crowd that would gather. And he talked about it in the Gospels, and I've got three of them here. You don't have to turn to them, but one was in Luke 9:23. He said to them, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself," there's that word deny, "take up your cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And what does it profit to a man to gain the whole world if he loses his own soul?" And then when you go from there to, oh boy, there's Mark. I'm going to save Mark for last. There's Matthew. Jesus told the disciples, if, and that's a great word for you Wesleyans perhaps, if, that means you can choose to do this. If anyone will come up after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And he says the same identical thing he did in Luke. Whoever tries to save their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will keep it. But then I found a translation in Mark, and that's the next slide, I think. I hope. Thank you, Bonnie, for helping me put this together. And this is a translation I don't dip into too often. Anybody heard of the Amplified version? Oh, yeah. Amplified's kind of fun to read because what it does is it expounds on the concepts in the Greek. And so you get a little bit of a more of a word picture. In fact, it's very wordy. But I think I liked it, and I just want to read it to you. And it says, "And Jesus called to himself," he called those to him, "the throng," or the crowd I mentioned, "with his disciples, and said to them, if anyone intends to come after me, let him deny," there's that word again, "himself." That also means forget, ignore, kind of be selfless, disown and lose sight of yourself and your own interests. Whew, that's hard to do. "And take up his cross," that means join me as a disciple and side with me and my party. "Follow with me," continuously is what that context means, "and steadfastly to follow me." And that's Mark 8:34. And I love the book of Mark. There's just so much, it's a small book, but there's so much richness about what it is, the practical walkings out of being a disciple of God's. And there's so many other scriptures we could turn to, oh my word, and I don't have the time to do them all, but there's another Amplified verse that I loved here, and it talks about self. It says, "Their moral understanding was darkened, their reasoning beclouded, alienated or estranged and self-banished from the life of God with no share in it because of their ignorance," that is the want of knowledge and perception, "and a willful blindness that is deep-seated within them due to the hardness of their heart, the insensitiveness of their moral nature." That's Ephesians 4:18, believe it or not. And it has to do with self. And there is a crucified Jesus that in Romans 6:6, it says, well, let's read it before I just start misquoting. Matthew, Mark, Acts, books to the Romans, here we go, 6:6. It says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." A lot of great translations of that too. It says in one that sin's been unemployed now. Another talks about the old man, and the old man can be that soulish behavior that we still struggle with. It says that our old self was crucified. How many of you know today you're dead? I know, I'm putting you back in the grave again. But that's good news, because God tends to use those that aren't full of themselves, that aren't proud. In fact, one of the sins he hates is a haughty look. He doesn't want anybody thinking that they've got it together, got their act, and maybe even have the wrong motive for getting saved. I've heard people say, "I want to have a ministry like so-and-so. I'd love to preach like Billy Graham." You know, the chances are, to the extent you're doing it for that reason, the Holy Spirit's not going to fill you. You know who he desires to dwell with is a humble and a broken and a contrite spirit. And that means become nothing. Boy, that's news we don't like to hear. So how do we pull it off? And that's where we go back to Romans 6:11. It so says, "You must consider yourselves dead to sin, but also consider this, you're alive in Christ." Now I mentioned that word reckon. And again, I think it's a great word. But let me go to the next slide first here. And as I mentioned already, Jesus mentions this denying of self several times throughout the Gospels and in a couple of other places indirectly, but he's saying, make no mistake, you need to put self aside because God won't use you to the extent that you're filled with self. We need to be crucified. We need to be dead in Christ. I know this is nothing new to some of you. I mentioned being carried for 9 months in birth. Do you know that sin, the Bible speaks about in a way similar to birth? And I believe it's in James 1:14. There's a drawing away. There's the temptation that comes to us. And you all know what I'm talking about. There's something that catches our eye, something that we maybe know we shouldn't have walked toward, but it catches our eyes and we're drawn towards. And then there's an enticing. It says by our own lusts, and our mind starts just spinning, and we start to go off on a tangent. And then it says, just like birth, there's a conception of sin. Now this is where, as a believer, I believe we can get control of this thing. And I know the sin part's been taken care of by Jesus, but the sins that we struggle with that keep us from this fullness that we want to walk in, we can overcome this in Christ. And I'm going to give some practical helps in a minute. But we don't want to be ignorant of this fact that Satan is still alive and kicking, and he's still using the same techniques he used back in the garden, isn't he? And it's amazing we fall for it. It's like the same meal served with a little different garnish, a little sprig of parsley. No, it's different. It's different. Try this. Try it, and it looks different. And it says that in 1 John and 2:16 that it was the lust of the eyes. Well, that was Adam and Eve, right? Looking at that old apple. That sure looked good. It was the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which meant, well, this will make us wise. We can be like God. And do you know he uses those three elements still today? And it's what draws us away. And that's why this Romans 6, I just want us to maybe walk away with a little deeper understanding of it, because it's a key, really, to walking in a victorious life. Step one, and I don't know if I've got a slide for that, is reckon. There's that word, old Jed Klimpit. Well, you look it up in the dictionary, and it gives the example, I reckon you won't try that again. But there's going to be a day of reckoning. That's a different topic altogether, but it's a setting, it's an accountant's term is what it is. It's a term that's interesting. God chose to inspire Paul to write it this way, because unlike so many things man can do on this earth that are not perfect, like even painting a picture or building something, there are flaws. But arithmetic, how many know 1 + 1 = 2, always? You know, and so this accounting term, if you will, reckon, is saying the same thing as an accountant. It's count on this. This is a done thing. In fact, in Romans 6:6, it's a past tense. Correct me, Joe, if I'm wrong, but it's a persistent past tense, which means you were crucified in Christ once, done, and it cannot be undone. How many is that good news for? You're crucified in Christ, and we need to know that as a fact. I used to hand out a little tract at the old Dixon's Bible bookstore, and it was a choo-choo train. I think it was Bill Bright's tract, and it said, always put fact before feelings and these other couple things that it says in F word. But the fact, and that means if the Bible says it, if it's God's word, and it says right here that I am crucified in Christ. And then it says in Galatians 2, you know, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. We believe that. It's a fact. So the step one is reckon yourself. And then the step two, and I'm not trying to oversimplify, but now you offer yourself to God. And again, it ties into the dying in Christ. But the same way we were saved is the same way we're going to continue to walk in the deeper life. You all with me so far? Oh, I hope so. I know this is a toughie. Promise, I'm not going to leave you in the grave, okay? So there is, and you've heard this in many messages before, a white flag, that's the next slide, in the E part of self is entirely. It says, I don't want to fight with you anymore, Jesus. I know, again, that's something we say, but how often does the flesh win out? Does self win out? I want to mention that there are people in the Bible that didn't finish well, and they were people God used. In fact, God's going to use many, and he's still using all of y'all. But I think of a man like Moses, probably walked closer to God than few have ever. And I won't cast any negatives on Moses, because I am going to use him as kind of a type of a soulish kind of a life. And I'm going to compare him to Joshua in a minute. But some of you know, Moses spoke to God. God hid him in the cleft of the rock and let him pass. He got to know things about God. He prayed, show me your glory, and came closer than anyone else. In fact, it was a sacred thing, the burial of Moses. God handled it himself. That's in the Bible. He buried Moses and kept it a secret so that it wouldn't become a shrine later. And there was an argument over his bones. There was an angel, Michael, the archangel, was arguing with Lucifer. It was an important thing to have a location for Moses. But, you know, Moses didn't finish well, even though he did so many wonderful things and the Lord used him. And we built our laws, even in our Constitution, around some of the things that were shown to Moses. But there was a lack of this. How many know he was a little impulsive? You know, he went out and killed that Egyptian slave early in life. He said, I'll take matters in my own hands. And how many know he smote the rock twice? Right, Doug? Isn't that right? He's in the back helping the kids. And that wasn't what the Lord's exact instructions were. And it was that sin right there. It was that soulish maneuver. And I can't say I blame him. Boy, the Israelites complained a lot, didn't they? For 40 years, they wandered in this desert. Probably an 11-day journey, but God had them kind of confounded and wandering, and they never made it into what was he promised, the promised land. And I'm sure he preached to them often, and they were probably great sermons, much better than this one you're getting today. And he talked about the goodness of God. He talked about the promises of God. And in Deuteronomy, I think it's right there, that he gives these promises that the Lord says. In Deuteronomy 11, he says, keep the whole commands I command you today, that you be strong and go and take possession of a land that you are going over to possess, that you can live in this land that the Lord swore to your fathers. I give to you and their offspring a land flowing with milk and honey. We'll talk about that in a minute, flowing milk and honey. A land that you can enter in and take possession of, that they didn't even have to till. It was already flourishing. It already had been irrigated. It was growing. It had everything they needed. And still they complained and they said, why couldn't we have stayed back in Egypt? At least we had onions and garlic. Boy, it had to be stinky around there, you know. And they complained, and Moses hit that rock, going back to that time where some might say it was a little unfair of God. He let Moses at one point go up on a hill and see the promised land. But he mentioned to him, you won't enter it. Moses, you won't enter it. And I bet Moses was a humble enough man to understand the why. And he rose up another man. And I'm going to get into the life of Joshua in a minute. But again, I don't want to talk down on Moses, because I compare him in a lot of ways to the Christ life and us as Christians who are being obedient, that we're trying to do the works of God, and we're even experiencing the power of God, the things Moses saw. But see, Moses led them out of sin. I'm thinking of Romans 6 again. But Joshua led them in to the promised land. You got that? Moses got him out, but he couldn't be the man to bring him in. And it's a shame, because when Moses died, it said he still had about him his wit. He said he was strong. His eyes were not dim. And the man was 120. He probably still had a few good years. But God still let him die. And he raised up this assistant to him, was Joshua. And I got a picture here, which I love the old classics. How many know this old story from Numbers? I won't get into it in depth, but we're told to go by the Lord to go and spy out this area that was that promised land that I just explained to you. Canaan has been sung about, sometimes mistakenly through the years, as a picture of heaven. But more scholars will agree, if you look through the scripture, Canaan isn't a direct picture of heaven. It doesn't say anywhere that Canaan is heaven, although it will be a land like that, flowing with milk and honey. But there's a lot of bad things that happened in Canaan too. Anyhow, it's a picture of it's not the self-life, the Christ life, the victorious life. And these old boys, they went down and spied out the land and brought back a sprig of grapes that was so big two men had to carry the cluster. Boy, I bet that tastes good. I love grapes. My wife knows. She freezes them for me in my little snack at night. And so they brought this, and they're showing old Moses here. You got those little artists put horns on his head. That was the glory shining. And you know, still, I don't know if that was enough to convince Moses. Obviously, it wasn't. But two of the spies had a good report. You all know the story. And these represent things about Jesus, these Old Testament stories. You've been in Sunday school classes, you've heard. They're types, they're shadows of Christ kind of invading our lives. And there's about to be in this story here with Joshua a picture of Christ who wants to enter into your life. And if you'd let him today, and even today, by faith, reckon yourself dead and alive in him. He wants to, as he told Joshua, to come in and have step-by-step victory. Every step that Jesus begins to take over in your life, he wants you to have victory in. How many believe that's possible today? God that died for us on the cross and rose again for us doesn't want to just leave us where we're at. And so this was the first shadow and type, really, of the fruitful life that we could have in Christ. In fact, the name Joshua, if you don't already know it, is that the Lord saves. He is my Savior. And his name changed. In fact, Moses called him Joshua. It was before that, Oshua. But when they add that J-A, that's a very sacred thing. And he became a type of Christ, as I mentioned. The next picture I've got is more cartoony, but I've always been amazed. Dr. Jerry Weirich, some of you remember, taught a class on this, and I was amazed that God picked a time for Joshua to lead the Israelites across, not the Red Sea, now this time it's the Jordan, but it says that God is going to heap up the waters, and I don't know exactly what that means, but there's significance about the places, even to the land of Adam, it says. And it's significant how it only would happen if by faith the priests who were carrying the ark, which represent the presence of God, would dip their toe into the water. And this was a time of year, as I understand, where the waters were rough. There's an old hymn called "The Stormy Shores of the Jordan We Want to Enter Into." And that's what they did. And as soon as their foot touched it by faith, it dried up. And there are so many instances, well, at least four I can think of, that God separates the water, even in Genesis. But there's a significance, and he does standing stones to represent the tribes for this place that they crossed over the Jordan. But the Jordan represented, and sometimes it's been sung of as us going into heaven, but it's also been sung about us entering into the deeper life of what we will call, it's in the Bible, days of heaven on earth. Boy, I want to get in on that. I want to start walking a more victorious life. So I asked the professor, guys, I'm going to give you a break in a minute. I said, so what is it? Is the self really our enemy that we're up against? And he had this slide for me that starts to lead us into this, and next in the acronym, the L. He said, I don't think that there's really an integrated self in the sense of the word, he tells me. And this guy's pretty highbrow. Catch what you can. But he says, but apart from Christ, there really isn't a true self. Now, he's not trying to say we don't exist. But he's saying the self that exists is an antinomism, I don't know, to Christ and God's will that's fragmented, broken, and disoriented, and even destitute. But it is a self existing in this non-existent kind of way. In other words, he's saying self isn't always the enemy to go at, but it needs to be conquered, and then you become the real self you were designed to be. Does that make sense? I'm muddling things up. I don't mean to. But this guy, David McCabe, is so smart. And I kept calling him and bugging him and asking his forgiveness for bugging him because he knows about it. He says, Billy, he says, it is kind of an illusion, this thing that we fight up called self. But when you're on the cross and you become a nobody that God can inhabit, that he can enter that territory, oh, that's when things take off. So that's where we go to this last letter in the acronym, which is fully F. And this is something, a quote that I've been really blessed by in this book I'm reading from Major Ian Thomas called The Saving Life of Christ, because there's a scripture that says, as you were saved by his death, how much more were you saved in the life of Christ? And Christ did not just die that you might be saved from some bad conscience or some bad habit. You say, well, I came to Christ because I know I need to avoid hell. It's kind of an insurance. Well, okay, that's a good start. I also came to him because I need to stop this habit. But that's not why he died, not to merely do that. He did want to do that, but he also, not just to remove a stain from the past, but he wants to clear the decks for divine action. I've got a story here as a break because I'm getting kind of highbrow, and it's a story about an artist. It'll be like a Michelangelo, let's say, or a Diego Rivera up on his scaffolding, and I love to study the artists' lives. And this artist who'd been painting using his natural gifts for weeks, maybe months, was painting this beautiful fresco, and he had his little Italian assistant there with him, and he's holding his buckets of paint. And the maestro, this painter, is watching his creation unfold, and he gets so overwhelmed by it, he almost becomes drunken by it. He says, look what I've created. It's so beautiful. And he starts to take a step back. You know where I'm going with this. He starts to get a better perspective so that he can get a good vantage. He's right up close to the edge now of the end of the scaffolding. And he's just drunken with his own work and his self-effort. And the assistant, who had a great presence of mind, took a bucket of paint and splashed the whole painting. And the master looked at him and said, you ruined my painting. And he said, yes, but I saved your life. Because surely he would have fallen to his death. And I thought, boy, that's a great picture. of us sometimes. We say, Lord, I got a pretty good handle on things. Things aren't going so bad, and I'll take this brush and I'll paint this way. But I want to tell you, if you'd hand the brush over to God, He'll do a much better job of painting a masterpiece that you could never come close to. And you'll marvel in it, and you won't be filled with self. And I do want you to believe that each one of you, that God has a beautiful picture of what your life ought to be. And we're on our way there. Let me go back to Joshua for a minute, because Joshua did, if you remember, he had some great miracles, didn't he? He prayed during one battle that the sun would stand still, and God honored that. Didn't see him doing that with Moses. Not trying to compare again. But Joshua's a picture of a Christ picture, really. And when he starts off in the book of Joshua, he says, my servant Moses is dead now. Therefore, go and arise and go over the Jordan, you and all the people, into this land that I'm giving you. And all he really did was he took God on his word. He said, I believe you. And that's why he was one of those two spies that had a good report. And a little later, he actually has a confrontation with the Lord God of hosts. And he stands before him and says to this commander of the Lord's army, he says, whose side are you on? He says, no, I'm not on either side. I'm here for the Lord. And he tells him to take off his sandals because the place he is standing is holy ground. And Joshua knew whom it was he was in front of. This was, if you will, a Christophany. It was a pre-incarnate vision of Christ. And he fell to his feet and he worshiped. And this is why Joshua, who was self-emptied, became a man that God could use. And so does he want to in your life perhaps today? This is where I want to get practical in our time. Just a few minutes left, you know. I look at the rainbow and how that symbol's kind of been hijacked these days. But you're a raindrop is all you are. You're one little raindrop. And God wants to shine his beautiful life and his light through you. And the beautiful things you'll display of him if you'd only let him just do that. And I want us all to just be reminded that the power that God had as he died on the cross for us and as he rose again is the same power that if you're willing to believe him, to reckon it to be so, he can deliver you from self and from sin. He wants to see it slayed. So we need to deal with it. You know, perhaps I could have picked a different picture in Scripture for self, maybe Saul, I think. Saul was definitely the people's choice, and he was the man. But he did things his own way, and he didn't end well. But Moses sufficed for my example and contrast today, because Moses still did a lot of great things for the Lord, many things that no one else was able to do, and wrote the first five books of the Bible, right? But we want to take it further. We want to go into the promised land, which Moses was not able to do. So are we going to go by our feelings? That's what the soul really is encompassed with, is your mind, will, and emotions. Or are we going to go on the fact of what God's word says for us? Another place in Scripture, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says that the God of peace sanctify you, body, soul, and spirit. He wants to save all y'all. He wants to save your body and sanctify it. In my last slide, I've got a little fun cartoon I thought was great. Is here's the old UPS guy, and he's trying to deliver sin. None of you would, of course, order sin on the internet, right? But it comes to us nonetheless. And he says, I got a package here for Mr. Joe Sinner. And that used to be his address. But he says, you know, Joe Sinner died. And he didn't leave a forwarding address either. And my name is Joe Sanctified. And I refuse the delivery. And he's got a little tombstone there with old Joe Sinner, meaning he's dead. He's dead and he's not coming back. He's been crucified in Christ and he's not going to be uncrucified. And so that's why this scripture to me is so powerful. And I want us to hide it in our hearts today. I think I mentioned to you today that it wasn't a salvation message necessarily. Maybe it was more to us as believers. But I want to just encourage us today. I think it's in Hebrews 12 where it talks about running the race. We sang a little bit about that. And the way that we'll be victorious, it says in that verse with Hebrews 12, is if we keep our eyes upon Jesus, the author. You sang about that, didn't you, this morning, Bob? But he's the finisher of our faith, too. And that's going to require taking our eyes off of what? Off of self. So if you'll all just indulge me a couple more moments, and we're going to have a song for closing. But I'd like to pray with some today that may not be experiencing that victorious life, that Joshua life that goes over the Jordan, goes into a land of milk and honey, and that's a picture of a flowing, vibrant, always moving, exciting life. How many people are are tired of a Christianity that kind of looks like it was baptized in vinegar? Sorry to say it that way, but you know, the world needs to see the joy in our face and needs to see the fullness of our Christ lived out, walking as Joshua and conquering each step in our lives through our minds, our bodies, our souls. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know this is what our desire is. You've given us a new desire today in our hearts to want to experience you, to take you at your word, at your promise. You promised back there in Numbers and in Deuteronomy that you were going to give all of these things. We didn't even have to work for them. And all we had to do was cross over the Jordan. And that Jordan represents a self-death. It was certainly a dangerous thing to cross that morning, but they believed you by faith. And we step our toe like the priests did, Lord, today. We put our toe in that water, chilly water probably, and we trust you and we believe that you're going to part the seas again. Miraculous things happen when you part the seas, and then you swallow up the enemy of death behind us. And so today we pray for those, some that don't know you. I'm sure there's some that may have come in today that say, I don't have a clue what you're talking about, Bill. I haven't entered into any kind of life, let alone a victorious life. And so I would pray for them first, Lord. Salvation is a gift. It's nothing we could earn. Repentance and salvation, repentance and faith, rather, are like the coin with two sides. It happens. The moment that we believe in you, the moment we say, yes, I want to do things your way, is the moment we turn from the way we were doing things. And so if there's someone here today, and if all they would do is just pray in their heart of hearts, Lord Jesus, I confess, that's me. I've been a sinner. I've been trying to do things my own way. And I want a part of this heaven on earth Billy's been talking about. And let it begin today. You said that if I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord, and I believe that he had died for me, and that's past tense, but it's ongoing, and that you rose again, and that if I believe this, that you took my place for my sins, because the wages of sin are death, you took our place, that if I believe that, that, Lord, I will someday raise as you were raised. And there is a true heaven, and there is a place that we'll go to that's better than any Canaan land. And we just thank you, Lord, that you went to prepare that place for us. So if there's someone here that had prayed that today, I want to be praying for you this week. If you want, you can raise your hand. You don't have to, but I'm promising to be praying for you this week. Heavenly Father, you know the hands and the hearts. Make it so. Reckon it to be so. And for all of us believers, may we be like Joshua, whose name is Jesus in the Greek. May we be one who is meek in a world that doesn't like meekness, doesn't like the word, thinks it's weak, but it's not. It's strength under control. May we be a conquered territory for you as you walk in and inhabit, as Joshua did in the land of giants. That's our sin. And conquer all of those evil kings. I think there were 30-some kings, and they all represented pictures of self. And we just pray you would conquer those in our life today. Oh, God, may we just walk in victory and be reminded each day that that's our part, is to reckon it so. Reckon ourselves dead and then reckon ourselves alive in Christ today. We just pray that by faith, Lord. It's a simple prayer, but we know you want to answer it. And we're going to thank you for what you do in our lives. In Jesus' name. With that, I ask Bob if you'd like to just close us with another great song. All of the songs have been kind of this theme that we've been talking about, is the Christ life. So just kind of meditate on the words, if you will. And then the altar is open, too, always, if anyone wants to pray. And I'll stick around with you if you'd like to pray. Thanks, Bob. Thanks, Kim.
Ask that you stand with us, please.